and we'll begin the reading at the 10th verse of chapter 3. Hear now God's holy and infallible and authoritative word. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be made shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Amen. A few days ago, I was on Kirkwood Avenue with my family. We had a nice lunch on a Saturday afternoon, and we decided we were going to go get some ice cream, and so we were just off Kirkwood Avenue, and I don't really like ice cream, and it was crowded anyways, so I stayed out and while they bought their ice cream. And I was looking across the street, and across the street from this ice cream parlor is People's Park. And People's Park is a small plot of ground with some trees and some benches, and but it's actually the place where homeless people hang out. Every time I've been there, there's always been homeless folks. And I'm looking across the street, and they're drunk. Some of them are. They're sleeping on the grass. They're dirty. They don't look well. They look weak and sick. And as far as I can see, by no means am I judging all homeless people, but as far as I can see, their sin seems to be controlling them. They seem to be utterly in darkness, chained by sin. Their particular sin is manifested. And my thoughts are that they are without Christ. And I tell you that story because, to be honest with you, I looked across the street and I felt nothing. Now, I could blame it on the fact that I was with my wife and kids, and maybe I was just trying to be protective or something, but I really just didn't feel anything, talking about my heart direction. And tonight, I want you to think about how you feel towards unconverted sinners. How would you have felt if you would have been at that ice cream store looking across the street at those homeless people? How do you feel when you see a rebellious teenager who's cursing and running from the authority of their parents? Or how do you feel when you meet a very intelligent, smart, intellectual in Bloomington, and they're too good for Christ. They're too smart for Christ. They don't need Christ. And they're utterly blind to God's, to their need for God. Do you have pity on these people? Tonight, this text would have you think about that. Jonah begins this chapter on a bad foot. It's a bit surprising because Jonah is a recipient of God's grace. He's been delivered from a cold, watery grave. And he went to Nineveh and he witnessed the greatest comeback in the history of religion. As far as I can read the scriptures, I mean, Nineveh turns. And you'd expect Jonah to be excited. But it turns out that he's not excited. He's actually angry. In this chapter, God would have you learn something. I mean, there's a sense in which God could have just ended the book of Jonah at chapter 3. We would have learned a great deal about God's power and His mercy. But God would have you learn more about God's mercy and His love. In chapter 4, we learn a key lesson. You will be without pity towards unconverted sinners if you harbor bitterness toward them, if you forget God's grace in your own life, and if you fail to see them as helpless sinners. That's the lesson tonight. I want to address you on that theme under 3 points. The first three verses is harboring bitterness. Harboring bitterness. Verses 4 to halfway through verse 8. It's forgetting grace. Then verses 8c to verse 11 is seeing sinners wrongly. Harboring bitterness, forgetting grace, and seeing sinners wrongly. Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." We see the bitterness of Jonah come out in verse 1 and in verse 3. It's very shocking. This revival displeased Jonah. He was angry. And kids, there's a temper tantrum in this chapter. Adults can give temper tantrums too, kids. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. Well, Jonah's giving a temper tantrum. He says, "Lord, take my life." He's bitter. And he's been harboring this bitterness for a while. He says in verse 2, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country?'" He's had this view of Nineveh, this resentment toward them, all the way when he was in Galilee, when he first rebelled and went to Joppa. He still had it on the road to Nineveh. Jonah's body's in Nineveh, but his heart is still in Tarshish. He's been harboring bitterness this whole time. And that's what we see. And the question is why? That's the question. And there's a certain sense in which this verse, this passage doesn't really tell us. But we get a hint of it. He says, "Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He quotes Exodus 34, a verse in Exodus 34 that Moses was heard from God about himself and his grace. And he's thinking to himself, God is going to forgive these folks. And again, there's a certain sense in which we still don't really know why he's angry. But the idea is, think about the context. Who's Jonah and who's Nineveh? Nineveh has done Jonah wrong. The Ninevites have harmed Jonah. And I'm going to cover this quickly, but if you look at 2 Kings 14, we've looked at that before. We know that the Syrians oppressed Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II when Jonah lived. And that the power switched to the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And the idea is that Israel is weak. They're in rebellion. God is not protecting them, like he promised that they kept the covenant. And so Jonah has either personally witnessed the pillage and the oppression of the Assyrians, or he sees it coming. In fact, 2 Kings 15, just a few verses later, it talks about how the Assyrians came to Galilee and they deported the Israelites to Assyria. And there's good reasons to believe that if Jonah hasn't personally witnessed this, he's at least bitter for their harming his own people. It's kind of like Pearl Harbor. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, now many Americans were not affected personally by that. But what did the nation do? The Japanese awoke a sleeping giant. We rallied. Now, but Jonah probably was personally affected by this. And whenever you're personally wronged, it's always hard to forgive those people. There's a story that Corrie ten Boom tells. Now, Corrie and her sister Betsy were German Christians when Hitler reigned in Germany. And they hid the Jews. Because they hid the Jews, they were put in the concentration camps with the Jews. And Betsy died, Corrie's sister, just before the Allies came and rescued them. And of course, they endured great trial. Years passed, and Corrie has some type of public speaking ministry. And she's in Germany years later, and she's talking about the gospel. She gives her speech, and afterwards she's shaking hands. And there is a German man that comes up and to shake her hand. And her hand freezes at her waist. Her hand freezes at her waist. This German man says to her something to the effect of, "Isn't the grace of God wonderful?" And the thing is that her hand froze at her wrist, at her side, because she recognized this German man to be one of the Nazi prison guards. She said that it took all the strength that she had to raise her hand and to shake that man as a brother in Christ. It's hard to forgive those who wrong us. It's hard to do that. But it's important for us to do that. It's very important for us to. And before I talk about that, really, it's helpful to think about who Christ died for and who God forgave in Christ. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we sinned against God and we did wrong against God, Christ died for sinners. And it's important for us to realize this and to do this because of Jesus' words on forgiveness at Matthew 6 after the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read that to you. This is Matthew 6. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I'm not teaching that you're saved on the basis of whether or not you forgive. But those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, on the basis of Christ's love for them, they will also forgive those who've wronged them. Harboring bitterness. That's what we see in the first three verses of this chapter. But there's more to it. Jonah's without pity to the Ninevites for another reason. We see that starting in verse 4, halfway through verse 8. Forgetting grace. Forgetting grace. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." Now, what I want you to see in this section of Scripture is that Jonah is without pity to the Ninevites because he forgets about the sovereign, unmerited grace of God in his own life. And it's interesting, perhaps you've noticed I said unmerited grace. That's a bit redundant. His grace is by definition unmerited. The confession talks about free grace. And it's good for them to talk about free grace because it's emphasizing grace. As grace. We don't deserve God's grace. And Jonah doesn't deserve God's grace for several reasons. One, he's a sinner. just like everyone else. And he's rebelled against God. He should have had a cold, watery grave, and he didn't. But he just, we see the grace really come out in verse 6, but right before he gets an extra dose of grace, he sins. That's what's going on in verse 4 and 5. He's angry. Is it right for you to be angry? The idea is you shouldn't be angry. And then verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and he's rebelling. And this is why he's rebelling. God has already relented from the disaster. The idea is that 40 days has come and 40 days has gone. Nineveh is still repentful. They're still repenting. And nothing's happened to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't like it. He's not submitting to God's will. So he camps out on the city, the hill outside the city. He hopes it changes. He's like, God, get with it. Get with my plan. He's hoping that the Ninevites change and that something happens wrong for them. This is very unmerited grace. And yet God does pour grace again on Jonah. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be made shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And this is clear, isn't it? And the language of salvation is here. God is delivering Jonah from his misery. The idea is that the Mesopotamian sun is hot upon him and he needs shade. So God delivers him of that. But it's actually more ironic in the Hebrew. And Jonah is, first off, Jonah's full of wordplays. But the same word, his misery, the word misery, is the same word used in the Hebrew in verse 10. The disaster that he said he would bring upon them. So the idea is that Jonah's a Ninevite. He's a Ninevite in the sense that the same thing that God saved Nineveh from, he saved Jonah from. And the idea in verse 6 is clear. It's actually shade, but there's a play on words. And it highlights the idea that Jonah is forgetting grace. He's forgetting the fact that he's actually just like the Ninevites. He's just like the Ninevites. He's forgetting grace. And I want you to do something. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Romans. You have a need to be conscious of the grace of God in your life at all times. It needs to be front and center in your life. And it's front and center in Paul's life. We see it in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 12. We see it in 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 3. Over and over again, Paul reveals to us, it's kind of a side comment, that he's conscious of the grace of God in his own life. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me. I'm not even going to continue reading. It doesn't matter. I just want you to point out. I want to point out. Paul is conscious of the grace of God in his own life. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's a bit out of context in Romans 12. But Paul's conscious of it. And you need to be conscious of God's grace in your life. Think about this for a moment. You're walking on Kirkwood Avenue in downtown Bloomington. And you see two young ladies holding hands. Or maybe you see two men holding hands. What's your heart direction? What do you think? Maybe you're at Assembly Hall, the basketball arena, and you see some tailgaters and they're listening to obscene music. They're cursing. They're drunk. They're carrying on. What's your heart direction? See, if you're conscious of God's grace in your life, you'll pity them because you'll remember that you're no different than them apart from the grace of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, what makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? And this state of remembering God's grace in our life helps us to have pity. Helps us to have pity on unconverted sinners. Unmerited grace, it's also sovereign grace. We see the sovereignty of God in verses 7 and 8. The sovereignty of this grace. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Very interesting here. We see the verb prepare. God prepared. He prepared a fish in chapter 1. He prepares a plant. Now, these are great things. These are very gracious. But God also prepares a worm and a wind. And God is without sin. The scriptures clearly teach that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But he's sovereign over his grace. And he gives grace to some, and he doesn't give grace to others. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45:7, I create light, and I form the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And this, the sovereignty of God's grace, the fact that he chooses some and passes over others in salvation, I included that quote in your handout from the confession. The question when it comes to salvation is, why does God have mercy upon anyone? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. This sovereign grace should humble us. And it's not humbling Jonah. He thinks he's in charge. He's not submitting to God's sovereign grace. Harboring bitterness, forgetting grace, and seeing sinners wrongly. I want to talk to you about seeing sinners wrongly. You see this at the end of verse 8. And he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. The Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. I'm going to stop there. And I'll tell you that we actually don't see the point of seeing sinners wrongly until verse 11. But there's a reason why Jonah does not see sinners wrongly. That's because he's angry. And that's clear. He has suicidal thoughts. Okay, he wishes death for himself. Is it right for me to be angry even to death? He has suicidal thoughts about a plant. Okay, he has suicidal thoughts about a plant. And this plant, he did nothing for. He didn't grow it. He didn't plant it. God created these Ninevites. He didn't even do that for the plant. The plant wasn't even there very long. This is irrational. And anger, sinful anger, is irrational. That's part of what it does to us. Now, not all of anger is wrong. You do know that, right? Think about it for a second. God is angry with the wicked every day. Christ was angry with the money changers in the temple. He drove them out with a whip. Paul says, be angry and do not sin, quoting the Psalms. And it's good for us to hate the things that God hates. And the Psalms can help us cultivate that. Not all of anger is sinful, but this is. It's irrational. It makes no sense. And so therefore, he doesn't see pity. He doesn't see the Ninevites and pity them. He sees them wrongly. And verse 11 shows that. Of course, God is speaking. He says, he asks a very powerful question. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now, Jonah does not see Nineveh like God sees him. God realizes the magnitude of this city. It's a great city. They have much livestock. There's 120,000 of them. It's obvious from this portion that God values people more than animals and animals more than plants. Now, the livestock reference is really contributing to the idea of the greatness of this city. They were wealthy. They had cattle. It was a great city. But again, I'm telling you that Jonah doesn't see sinners. He sees sinners wrongly. He doesn't see them as helpless. Well, that idea is next. Who are these 120,000 persons? How are they described? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Now, there's some discussion on what this means. Some people say that This is a reference to children. And the theology driving them to that is that, well, there's this age of accountability, and they don't know how to discern between their right and their left, and so God's having pity on them for that. And that's not... God looks down from heaven, and he sees two people. He doesn't see young and old. He doesn't see white and black. He doesn't see male or female. He sees those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. David says that I was born in sin. I was brought forth in iniquity. Infants are in Adam. They're sinners by nature. Shouldn't look at it that way. What we should look at it as a reference to their spiritual ability. They can't discern from their right hand and their left. How does the Bible describe people apart from the grace of God? Well, they're dead and they're slaves. Those are the two things that immediately come to my mind. Christ says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Paul describes the Ephesians in chapter 2 as those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jonah is seeing sinners wrongly. I referred to People's Park earlier in the sermon. And I told you about the dozen or so adults who were poorly clothed and they looked like they smelt. What I want you to do is I want you to picture a dozen homeless children with a bag of chips in one hand and a sleeping bag in another hand. Absolutely helpless. And that's how every unconverted sinner is. They're helpless. If God doesn't rend the heavens and come down and save them, then they're still in their sins. They're still in Adam. How do you look at the people in your life, in your family perhaps, at your work? They are helpless sinners. And seeing that, realizing that, helps you have pity on them. Just like the other points. If you harbor bitterness, you won't have pity on them. If you forget God's grace, you won't have pity on them. If you don't see sinners as they are, you won't have pity on them. And I want you to think about whether or not you have pity on sinners. And whether or not rivers of water flow down from your eyes because men do not keep your law. And I would be lying to you if I told you I always pity sinners. In fact, I told you I didn't at the beginning. It's hard to pity sinners. And I want you to think about Jesus Christ and the gospel. I've already hinted at it earlier. You are able to pity sinners because Jesus pitied sinners. God, Christ Jesus, willfully went to the cross to die for those in Adam. Those who wronged him. Sinners. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's because Christ had pity on sinners. You can have pity on sinners. And the hope for you to be part of the offense of the church, to grow God's church, to share the gospel, is first to have pity on the objects of evangelism. And in Christ, you can do that. Let us pray. Lord, help us to see the splendor and the magnitude of your mercy and grace upon us. Help it to be conscious upon our minds. Help us to understand love as it is taught to us in the gospel and on the cross. And Lord, give us a pity, a heart for the unconverted and helpless sinners that are all around us. Some are in our homes, at our work, at school, in this city. Help us to remember your grace in our own life. And fill us up with all the fullness of the love of God in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.